still have your Bibles, still keep them open to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's read the rest of the story, and we'll start in verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or that word means busy, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I just want to go back and rehearse for you tonight the things that God did for the nation of Israel from the time that they came out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. As a slave, they had no life, no plans, no future. I mean, they just worked hard every day of their life. And in many cases, death was welcome because their life was a life of hardship. God saw the plight of his people, and he sent Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. Moses came at God's command and said to Pharaoh, Let my people go. And when Pharaoh hesitated, Moses, at the hand of God, worked miracle after miracle after miracle. The last one we know because it led to the Passover. When Moses told the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the people of God, the death angel is going to pass through the land tonight. And to prepare for him, I want you to kill a lamb. Take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of the door. And when the death angel comes through the land, he'll go into every house and he'll kill the firstborn in every house, except for the houses that have the blood on the doorpost. And so that was the final plague. That was the thing that broke Pharaoh's back, and he got up in the middle of the night after his son died, and he drove the Israelites from Egypt. But after a few days, he changed his mind. And so as they were camped at the Red Sea with a mountain on either side of them, the sea in front of them, the Egyptian army came behind them. And God came to Moses and said, tell the people, don't worry, just tell the people to go forward. And God split the Red Sea. And the nation of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh came in after him, and all of his army was drowned and killed. And I've heard people, say, well, it wasn't much of a miracle for God to split the Red Sea because it wasn't very deep at that time of year, only a couple inches. And I always like to tell people, well, it might not have been a miracle for him to split it, but it sure was a miracle for him to drown Pharaoh's army in 2 inches of water. So however you want to look at it, it was a miracle. And by the way, I think there were walls of water. I think it was deep. And the Bible talks about walls of water on every side. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them manna to eat every morning, except for the Sabbath day. And he gave them twice as much on Friday. He gave them water and got it from different places. Sometimes they had wells, but other times he brought it out of rocks. He brought them to the Jordan River after keeping them safe and leading them through the wilderness for 40 years. And again, split the river and led them into the promised land. It was at God's hand that the walls of Jericho came down, and he gave them victory after victory as they claimed the land that God had prepared for them. He slew giants. He slew people that outnumbered them. Cities they took that they didn't build, and they ate from fields that they didn't plant, and orchards that were cared for by other people. And God blessed his people with great leaders. He gave them Moses, and then he gave them Joshua, and then the judges that we are studying on Wednesday night, Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, just to mention three. He gave them great kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then God's people, after everything that he had done for them for a period of hundreds of years, after he had kept every promise that he made to them, they started to have spiritual affairs with other gods. They turned their back on the God, and they began to worship other gods. And just think how God must have felt. After caring for his children, again, hundreds of years, after blessing them time after time after time, to have them turn their back on him and begin to worship other gods, it must have broke his heart. We read here in this passage of Scripture in Kings chapter 18, one of those times when they did turn their back on God. And by the way, I think people are still doing that today. I think God's children, God's people, still let things come into their life. And I'll just call them Baal because it goes along with the story, but we let gods of Baal come into our life and block our relationship with God. You say, well, preacher, what's Baal? I don't worship a statue. I don't worship a pillar of stone. I don't worship anything made out of wood. What do you mean? I mean anything that comes into our life that becomes more important than God. Anything that comes into our life that blocks or hinders our relationship with God. And when we think about everything that God has done for us, how he sent Jesus to die for us, how he sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to woo us to the Savior, and how he provided everything that we needed on Calvary's cross for us to get our sins forgiven, we have no more excuse than the Israelites did for anything that we let come into our life that gets between us and God. And again, I won't mention it tonight. I'll just ask you to look at your own life, your own experience, and ask the question tonight, is there anything that blocks the relationship that you have with God? Elijah talked about Elisha this morning, but Elijah called all the people together. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why are you going back and forth? If there's something else that's more important than God, then just go ahead and worship him. But if God is God,
than worship him. They had a contest. Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. And again, if you listen to the verses closely, if you paid attention to what we were reading, Elijah said, all of this came from God. This wasn't my idea. This was God's idea. He said, we're going to have a contest. And we're going to prove once and for all who is God. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take two bullocks. And we're going to give one to the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. And they can make an altar, and they can cut up the bullock, and they can put it on the altar, and they can put wood under the bullock, but we won't put any fire. I'll do the same thing. I'll take a bullock. I'll cut it in pieces. I'll put it on an altar, and I'll put wood under my bullock. And by the way, he was only one. Prophets of Baal, 450. Just one prophet of God, Elijah. And he says, we will call to heaven, and we will ask our God to send fire to burn up the sacrifice. And the God that sends fire and burns up the sacrifice, he'll be God. People said, oh, this is a great idea. Wonderful idea. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, well, since there's so many of you, I'll let you go first. So they built an altar. They put wood on it. They took a bullock and they cut up that bullock and laid it on the wood. They started in the morning and they prayed and they cried out and called out to Baal. From morning to noon, they called and there was no answer. There was nobody listening. There was nobody that responded. At noon time, Elijah began to mock him. He said, cry louder. Maybe you need to cry louder. For maybe he's talking to somebody else and he can't hear you. Or he's busy with something else and he's not paying attention to you. Or he's on a trip and you need to cry louder so that he can hear you wherever he is. Or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awake. Maybe your God is sleeping in heaven and you need to cry. I can just see him as he's saying this. Hey, aren't you glad we got a God that never slumber or sleepeth? Aren't you glad we got a God that hears us when we pray? So they cried out to Baal. And then it says, well, they began to cut themselves, as was their manner. I mean, with knives and with lancets. And they thought if they shed blood that their God Baal would look down from heaven and said, boy, these people are really serious. They really want an answer. I must have to send fire. And they went on until the time of the evening sacrifice. And nothing came from heaven from Baal. And Elijah said, okay, now it's my turn. He built an altar, 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. He put wood on it, took his bullock, cut it in pieces, and he said, we're going to make it a little harder. You know, the altar that the prophets of Baal built, there was dry wood on that altar. And the sacrifice, even though, you know, it was living, I'm sure there was still moisture from being a live animal. They had drained all the blood out of it, so it was moist, but it wasn't soaking wet like Elijah's bullock was going to be. It was dry. Elijah said, just to make sure there's no doubt in your mind, we're going to make it a little harder for God. He said, I want you to get some barrels of water. He said, I want you to get four barrels of water. And before you get the four barrels of water, dig a trench around the altar. And I want you to get four barrels of water, and I want you to pour it on the sacrifice, on the wood, on the altar. And they did. Now, by the way, there was a drought going on at this time. And those of you that have been here for a while, remember one time I preached a sermon, where'd the water come from? Did you ever stop and think about that? Where'd the water, and I won't preach that sermon, I'll preach this sermon. But four barrels of water. He said, pour it on there. And they took those barrels of water and they poured it on the sacrifice and on the wood and on the altar. And some of it from that first time ran down into the trench. He said, do it a second time. So take barrel 5, 6, 7, and 8, fill it up with water and pour it on the sacrifice again, on the wood, on the stones. He said, do it a third time. So now we're barrel 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 barrels of water, pour it on the sacrifice, pour it on the wood. The sacrifice was soaked. The wood was soaked. The stones were soaked. There was water standing in that ditch. And Elijah looked toward heaven and said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And fire came from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, licked every drop of water from that trench. And when the people saw it, we read, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is God. He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now tonight, my message is this. We still have a God that can burn wet wood. Here was a God that proved once and for all to the people that He was the God. And He did that by sending fire from heaven and burning not only the sacrifice, but the wood that was soaked. And tonight I want to tell you that we have a God that can still burn the wet wood. I have 5 points tonight. Number one, we have a God that can still save wet wood. We have a God that can save the worst sinner. I want to tell you tonight, I was thinking about it this afternoon, there are no easy cases for God to save. I'll just use my own life. I was born into a Christian home. My mom and dad took me to church from the time that I was born and all my life. I mean, every Sunday that I was home, we went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And yes, I had some, I was a boy. And so there were times that my dad had to get on me to straighten me out. But I never stole anything. I never cursed anybody, although I did tell a neighbor lady off one time, and I really got it for that. I never smoked. I never drank. I was 17 before I kissed a girl for the first time other than my mother. And so, you know, some people may look at my life and say, oh, preacher, you were an easy case. It was easy for God to save you. I want you to know something. I was a sinner. I was wet wood. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I want you to know, I was not an easy case for God to save. Because you see, to save me, He had to send His Son to a cross. And God, as Jesus hung on that cross, had to take every one of my sins. Even though I was a church kid, and even though I went to church, I can only remember a couple Sundays in my whole life where I wasn't in church. But it doesn't matter. My sins were just as black and just as dirty and just as wicked as any murderer, as any adulterer, as any thief, as the worst sinner that you can think about. My sins in God's sight were just as bad as those were. I wasn't an easy case. I was wet wood. But I want you to know tonight that God can still save wet wood. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what kind of life that you have led. I don't care what kind of sins are on your list of sins. Jesus Christ paid for every single one of them. And He can still save wet wood. I'm glad we got a God that can save wet wood, because I wouldn't be saved tonight if He didn't save wet wood, because I'm a sinner. And by the way, none of you are easy cases either. You're just as wicked as I am. And it cost God just as much to save you as it did to save me. And we can all say together tonight, I'm glad we got a God that can save wet wood. I'm glad, number two, that we got a God that can give purpose to wet wood, that can give purpose to every life. Listen, you did not come into this world as an accident. You were God's plan. God had a purpose for you before you were conceived, before you came into this world. God knew that you were going to be born, and He has a purpose for your life. Now, most of us didn't grasp that purpose right away. Most of us wandered around a little bit, and it took God a while to convince us that His purpose was best for us than us dreaming up our own purpose. And there were times when all of us rebelled against what God wanted us to do, and we decided to go our own way, and He wanted us to walk down this path, and we walked down this path, and He wanted us to go this way, and we wanted to go this way. I'm glad that we have a God that doesn't give up on us. I'm glad that we have a God that can still give purpose to a wet piece of wood, a stubborn, hard-headed, obstinate a people that don't want to go in the direction all the time that He wants us to go. But He says, I'm not going to give up to you. I can still use you. I still have a purpose for your life. And I'm glad we got a God that can use and give purpose to a wet piece of wood. I'm glad, number three, that God can give a good marriage to wet wood. I don't want you to raise your hands tonight, especially if your spouse is sitting beside you. I'll ask you ladies first to think about it. Don't raise your hand, please. Nobody raise your hand. Ladies, you're here tonight. How many of you would say, I have a perfect husband? Don't raise your hand. Carol, don't raise your hand. I saw you wanted to. You would say, there's nothing about my husband I would change. Absolutely nothing. He is perfection. Huh?
I
would
wait for
men, let me ask you, don't raise your hand. I know you want to, but don't raise your hand. How many would you say tonight, I have a perfect husband? There's not one thing about my... Oh, wife. Yeah, thank you. Let me start over. Ladies, how many of you would raise your hand tonight and say... No, men. How many of you would... I don't want to go back that far. Men, how many of you would say tonight... And again, don't raise your hand. I have a perfect wife. There's not one thing about my wife I would change. Now, I know some of you come pretty close. But I want to tell you tonight, there ain't no perfect husband. There ain't no perfect wife. We all fall short. We all have faults. We're not everything that God wants us to be. But I'm so glad that we have a God that can take two pieces of wood and bring them together and form a marriage. And we can have a love in that marriage for one another. And we can learn how to treat each other. And we can learn how to respect one another. And we can learn how to love one another. Not because of us, but because of God. Because of Him. I'm so glad that we still have a God that can burn wet wood. Number four, I'm so glad that we have a God that can take wet wood and turn them into parents. I've heard people say over and over, I wish I could have been a grandpa first. Or a grandma first. I'm a member of that club. I wish I could have been a grandparent first. Grandkids are so much easier. You can love them and spoil them and then send them home and let their parents deal with the consequences. When I became a dad, I didn't know nothing about being a parent. And there were many, many times that I was not the dad that I should have been. I made some wrong choices. I'll be honest with you tonight. I put some things in my life that caused me not to be the dad that I should have been. But I'm so glad that we got a God that can take a wet piece of wood and help him be the mom, help him be the dad that he wants him to be. He's still a God that can burn wet wood. And then, number five, I'm so glad that we have a God that regardless of the circumstances that come into our life, he proves himself over and over and over again by burning out the wet wood of circumstance that comes into our life and says, I'm still God. I'm still God. I can still get you through what you're going through. I read over and over again in his word that he never promises any of his people to keep them out of trouble. Trouble comes to the people of God. It has down through the ages. There's no reason for us to expect to be any different. There's going to be times of trial, and there's going to be times of heartache. There's going to be times where God's going to test us. There's going to be times where we will look to heaven, just like Habakkuk did this morning, and say, God, don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's going on? Why would you allow this to happen? I can't remember. I don't know. Brother Gerald, did you come out this morning talking about Job? Who came out this morning talking about Job? My memory is Brian. Brother Brian and I were talking. Thank you. You know, Habakkuk could see everything that was about to happen. But when it came to Job, Job had no warning what was coming. It just happened. And sometimes that's what happens in our life. I mean, you know, the bottom is knocked out from under us, and we can't understand why God would allow everything that he allows to happen. But I want to tell you tonight, I'm so glad that we have a God that can still burn the wet wood and prove to us that he's God, and we can fall on our face before him, and we can say, you are the God. You are the God. I mean, I think when the fire came from heaven, this people looked to heaven, and when they worshiped God and they said this, you art the God, some of them did not say it in a quiet voice. Just like somebody was telling me this morning about Naaman. When he came up out of that water, he just didn't say, oh, that's nice. He came, that's nice. My leprosy is cured. He came up out of that water and said, amen, praise God. I mean, he got excited about what God did to him. And I think when we may see the trouble coming, or we may not see the trouble coming, but when God moves in our life and burns the wet wood in the middle of our circumstances, we can fall on our knees and we can say the same thing that this people did. You are the God, the only God. And why should we put anything else in our life that blocks our relationship with him? He's still the God that can burn wet wood. When he burned it back here, he proved himself. And the people walked away from that contest knowing that God was God. And that Baal and the things that represented Baal should have no place in their life. I pray tonight we'd leave with that same attitude. There is nothing nothing that the world offers or offers up that we should allow into our life that comes between us and God. For He is the God, and He can still burn wet wood tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for being that kind of God. Thank You for proving over and over that You are the God. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, Lord, help them to understand that You can save them. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what kind of life they've lived up to this point. Jesus and His blood covers every sin. And tonight, if they come to Him, He could save them. Father, help us to see that that You are everything. You are all sufficient. You are the only one that we need. Help us to confess You as our God. And if there's anything in our life that's blocking some piece of our relationship, help us tonight to cast it away and say, no, it's not going to come between me and the God. Father, help us to do that tonight. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.